Thank you so much for sharing that with us. I invite you to go to the Gospel of John with me, if you would, this morning, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12 is in the 13th chapter last week, but we'll go back to the 12th chapter. John chapter 12. Thank you, Brother Joel. Thank you, Miss Mickey. Thank you, everyone, for the music today. Appreciate the sweet presence and spirit of the Lord in this place. If you found your place in the Gospel of John, rise to your feet, please. The 12th chapter. I want to read two verses right now in your hearing and then draw some thoughts from them surrounding this story that we see in the Bible. We'll begin in verse number 20, if you'll look there with me, in the 12th chapter of John. The Bible here declares to us, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying," notice these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Sir, we would see Jesus. I encourage you to pay very close attention to those words, because it is around them that I want us to build our thoughts this morning. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's what I want to speak to you about. Holy Father, thank you for your sweet presence. Thank you, Lord, for how that you've saved us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for what it's just good to be in your house. Lord, I don't know what to say. Just thank you for how good you are to us. We don't deserve anything. We're here today because of your goodness, your grace. Help us now as we consider these truths from your word, make them real to us. I pray you would walk out of this place today different than we were when we came. Change our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Frances Jane Crosby, otherwise known to us as Fanny Crosby, was born on March the 24th, 1820, shortly after her birth, roughly, I believe, about 6 weeks. She went blind, totally blind, as a small child. God used that as she grew older, though, to point her straight to Christ. She gave her life to the Lord at a young age. Because of her condition, it would have been very, very easy for Fanny Crosby to have gotten mad at God and to just rolled over and died, accomplishing nothing in her life for the Lord. She determined in her heart that she was going to serve the God who saved her. And folks, anybody gets saved, you ought to determine in your heart that you're going to serve the God that saved you. She discovered that God had given her a great gift, an ability to write music, to write poetry. By the time that she died on February the 12th, 1915, she had written over 8,000 different songs and hymns. When you average that out over the course of her life, now think about this, it averages to just under 2 songs a week that this lady wrote. 2 songs a week that she wrote. These weren't just songs that nobody had ever heard of, by the way. These were songs that have shaken and touched the world. Songs we would recognize like "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," "Blessed Assurance," praise Him, "Rescue the Perishing," and literally thousands and thousands more. Hamlin referenced this the other night, but right before her death, or shortly before her death, someone asked her that if God ever gave her the opportunity to have had her sight back in her life, would she have taken that opportunity? To which she replied, and she said, "Oh no, the first sight I want to see is the face of Jesus." You see, folks, Fanny Crosby is someone who lost her eyesight, but she never lost her vision. She never lost her desire to see Jesus Christ for who He really was in her life. I fear deeply, and I really do, I fear deeply that the average professing believer today does not desire to just see Jesus Christ anymore. They don't desire to know God anymore, to serve the Lord with every fiber of their being. God is just something they add on or tack on into their life. Can I ask you this morning, did you wake up this morning desiring to see Jesus? Did you wake up this morning and go about your day desiring to see Jesus? Did you walk in here today desiring to see Jesus? Having that burn within your soul and within your heart that not only you could sense, but everybody else could see, that said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." These verses in John chapter 12, they introduce us to a group of people who had that very desire. Now, there are several ways that we could preach this passage of Scripture. they would all be good, and they would all be accurate. But today, I want simply for us to approach this story and this text by us looking at the people who asked the question, the people who made this statement, "Sir, we would see Jesus," to consider the request that they made from the avenue by which they were asking it. In my search for direction in this very service, my heart was truly arrested by these words that we are reading, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I want to share three or four really thoughts with you about it, that I want you to get into your heart the way the Lord placed them within my mind. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Is that the desire of your heart today? The first thing I want you to consider with me is the heart that was analyzed. There was the heart that was analyzed. Before you'll ever see God for who He is, you're going to have to analyze the heart of who you are. The context and clock of John chapter 12, it has us with Jesus as He is making His final days leading up to going to the cross of Calvary. Beginning in verse number 12, we see Jesus making His entrance into Jerusalem just ahead of the Passover feast. Jesus, His disciples, and thousands of others are now in the holy city of God, and they are partaking in the religious ritual of the Passover feast. God, observing all this and watching all that is going on, is in the middle of doing a good and a mighty work. Jesus and His disciples, of course, are right in the middle of that work. That is the setting of what we see. And it is with that, when we come to verse 20, that we are given these words, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." Now, we notice the Bible tells us here that these people were Greeks. It is in the plural sense, meaning this was a group of people. It wasn't just one. There was a group of people that came and made this request that we are talking about. Further in verse number 21 says, the Bible says, "The same came therefore to Philip." Now, why exactly did they come to Philip? We are introduced to Philip in this passage. Philip, of course, was a Jew. Philip was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But what many of us may not really know is Philip had a Greek name. And that gave these Greeks the idea that he likely had Greek roots, and he may have even spoken the Greek language. When the Bible calls these people that came up to Philip, when it calls them Greeks, what it is really telling us is that this was a group of lost people. This was a bunch of sinners that were out there that had a desire to see Jesus. There was something stirring within their heart. This was a bunch of lost people. You see, folks, they had familiarized themselves with Jesus. They had studied all of His doctrines. They knew that Jesus was doing miraculous acts that only a God had the ability to do. They were watching this and they were studying this. While getting to know Jesus, they learned that Jesus had somebody in His inner circle. His inner circle that was somewhat like Him, someone that they could identify with. And so as they continued to study and continued to get to know who Jesus was and all of His disciples, they learned that there was this man Philip there that had a Greek name. They thought they would be able to trust Philip. They thought they would be able to go to him and approach him because he would better understand why they were wanting to see Jesus. Now, folks, this is just a point to ponder for us this morning in God's house. But may we never forget that Jesus always has somebody in His inner circle to meet the need of anybody else that is searching to know Christ. Always does. This is why it is so important for you in your daily life and me in my daily life to make an effort to reach the people that God has placed in our circle, because God has us in the inner circle of the Godhead to be able to point other people that are in our path to reach with Christ that perhaps nobody else will ever be able to reach. Does the people in your path know that you're a Christian? Do the people in your path know you're a child of God and you are wanting to follow and you're wanting to honor and you're wanting to make much and you're wanting to see God for all that He is? Do the people in your path know that you are the pathway to security in eternity? Do they really know this? Many of us run from sharing our faith and fulfilling our responsibility that God has given us and sharing the gospel. We run from it because we are so ashamed of our past. We run from it. We were talking, Brother Joel, earlier, because sometimes we just don't know what to say. We're not familiarized enough with the Bible to know how to handle things and how to confront people about the gospel. Many of us are ashamed of our past. But have you ever considered that that sin in your life, that sin in your past that you struggled with for so many years, that sin that you've never been able to get victory over, it may be that sin that you made such a mess out of your life in the past. It may be that sin that God may choose to bring glory to Himself through by you sharing your past with somebody else that may be involved in struggling in something of the same. God can use your life. You are in the inner circle of Jesus Christ as a child of God, and you have a responsibility to share Him with everybody that you come in contact with. See, these Greeks, they came to Philip and they asked, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I tell you, that arrested my heart, as I said a minute ago. Because you know, Brother Haney, somewhere deep down in the heart of these Greeks that came into Jerusalem that day, there was something burning within them. They had analyzed their heart. They saw there was something missing, and they knew they needed God to fill that void in their life. So therefore, they went and they started analyzing it. They started searching for it. They had a longing for God. And they carefully constructed and orchestrated a plan by which they would be able to see Jesus. Now, not necessarily only in salvation, but really in sanctification as well. I ask you today, is there a longing in your heart that you would see Jesus? I mean, when you analyze your heart, what's the first thing that you see? Do you see all the things of this world, all the things of your past, all the sin of your life, all that stuff? Or is there something within you that you eat, you drink, you sleep, you live, you breathe just to see God and to know God for who He really is? When the sun rises each morning, do you desire to live the day that God has given you in a more fresh way and in a better way of knowing Him, a clearer way than you did yesterday? Folks, we will never see Christ. We will never know God for who He really is until our heart beats and our heart burns and we analyze our heart and we see what is in our heart and what is in our life that is not allowing me to get closer to the Lord. Many of us today may need to find us a place in this building, fall down on our knees and say, "Dear God, I need to get this out of my life. I've analyzed my heart. This does not honor God. And I realize these are things that are keeping me from loving You and seeing You for who You really are." You want to see Jesus out here? You got to look in here first. You got to find out what it is about your life that is not allowing you to see God and experience God. Have you ever lived your life wondering, why does this person seem to have such a better walk with the Lord? Why does this person seem to get more things from God, more blessings of God, not just monetary, but in general? Why does this person seem to have that? Why can't I have that? I assure you, folks, the only way that individual's seen anything good happen for God in their life is because there's been a day that they have fallen on their face, they've gotten alone with God, and they poured their heart out before the Lord, and they said, "I'm leaving it all here." Those are the people that have met with God. Those are the people that are seeing God. These Greeks desired to see the Lord. So they had that heart that was analyzed. But notice where it took them. There isn't only the heart that was analyzed, but there was the house that was attended. There was the house that was attended. Now we've got to remember the setting of this story. It is in Jerusalem. It is in the then known holy city of the entire world. It is leading up to the feast of Passover. At some point following Jesus and His disciples' entry into the city, perhaps a couple of days after their entrance, they then went to the temple. They went to the house of God. Now back in those days, because of custom and culture, not everybody could go into the temple and worship all in the same place as we do today. They had designated divisions of where certain people would be able to go and worship. You had the holy place. That was the main part of the worship center, of the temple. And that was where the Jews were permitted to go. Then you had the court of the women, the women's court. Obviously, that's where the women would go and worship. But then you had the court of the Gentiles. Now, when we study this passage of Scripture, we learned that these Greeks, because they were Gentiles, they entered that particular division of the temple. That was the only place they could go. And interestingly enough, there they found Philip, the disciple. I don't believe in accidents. God's providence have planted a man there to point them to what they needed to know. That is why you've got to understand, God's providence has planted you where you are at as well. There are no accidents. And this is where they found Philip the disciple. Knowing who Philip was, they approached Philip and they asked the question, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Did you notice? They did not insult him here. They knew who he was. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus, question mark. In other words, sir, can you help us get to Jesus? Can you help us know more about this God? Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, I share all of that history and that background with you because I want us all to understand that they not only analyzed their heart to see Jesus, but then they followed their heart to the place that had been designated and set aside, the house of God, where they would see Jesus. Now listen very closely to me, please. Whenever we really go to searching our heart to see Jesus, let me just assure you that one of the first places it will take you is to the place that has been set aside, the place that has been designated to be able to see Jesus. That is the house of God. Oh, you can have an experience with the Lord in your living room, in front of your couch, in your car, out in a field, out in the stump, somewhere, out in the woods somewhere by a stump or in an old shack. You can certainly do that, but you won't find that God ever sanctioned any of those places in the Bible for you to meet Jesus. But there is a house. There is a place that has been set aside. There is the church of the holy and the living God that has been set aside for us to be able to come and meet with Jesus. I cannot imagine for the life of me why somebody who professes faith in Jesus Christ has a problem with being faithful to the house of God and coming to the Lord's house. I can't fathom that. I cannot say they are not saved. I am not God. I'm sure y'all all recognize that with all my failures by now. I'm not God. I cannot say they are not saved. But what I will say, it is a big finger that reveals a problem that is pointed in the life of a believer somewhere that will not give the Lord everything they've got in being faithful to the house to be able to see Jesus. I've known so many people over the years. I know you have too, probably. They have fought and struggled with some type of vile sin in their life. And I mean, they have fallen over and over and over again. And though they still mess up in it, they profess salvation. And the evidence of their salvation can be seen in how that they faithfully turn this world upside down to be able to get to the house of God no matter what is going on in their life, because they realize that is the best chance they're ever going to have of seeing Jesus, of getting God in their life, of getting help in their life. My mind is baffled. Could I just be honest? My mind is baffled by those of us who we just struggle so badly in life. The world just beats us up constantly, it seems, in life. But it seems like we always put the house of God, the place designated to meet God, we always put that on the back burner. Our lives are going to continue to struggle. Our lives are going to continue to fall apart until we analyze our heart and until we attend the house that God has set aside for us to be able to get help from Him. When we wake up not feeling bad and we just don't feel like coming to church, if all possible whatsoever, we fight through it that we may be able to see Jesus, you see. Whenever our boss starts making us work on Sunday, you know what we do? We start looking for other options. Why? Because we know the house of God is the best place that we're going to ever have of seeing Jesus. How many of you had this happen before? Our car breaks down. It won't start on a Sunday morning. It had no problem going out to dinner Saturday night. It has no problem going to work on Sunday morning and starting. But I tell you what, Monday morning. But on Sunday morning, that car just won't stop. And people will use that and say, "I'm not going to go to the house of God." You see, all you got to do is pick up that telephone and call somebody in this church, and there's going to be people that are going to line up at your door to come and pack you and your babies up, you and your husband up, you and your wife up. We got a bus. We're going to send that bus by to get you to the house of God so you have a better chance of seeing Jesus. You know what the main excuse is when people go and find themselves in that situation? "Oh, I just didn't want to inconvenience anybody to make them have to come by my house to be able to pick me up." Can I just give a sanctified word to us right now? Baloney. The bottom line is we just didn't want to come to the house of God because our heart is so dirty. Our heart is so cluttered up with a bunch of stuff. We haven't analyzed it and we haven't cleaned it out in a long time. We just don't want to get to the house of God. I'm thinking of a lady right now that was in Wiesbaden, Germany with us. Her car wouldn't start one morning. A winter morning in Germany isn't like a winter morning here either. It's cold over there in Germany. She lived about 8 miles, best I recall, from where the church was in base housing. You know what she did? She bundled up her babies and she took out walking to the house of God that morning. And she got to church and God did a work in her heart and in her life. It's no secret why them little babies got saved. It's no secret why they're on their way to heaven right now. They saw a mom even when dad was deployed. They saw a mom who moved heaven and moved earth. And she made a decision to get her babies to God. The best chance that they were going to have of being able to get to God was to get to the house of God. As much as we don't want to admit it, as much as we would like to ignore it, this is the place where God is supposed to dwell. This is the place where He is supposed to meet with His people. And if we really want to see Jesus for who He really is, then we had better make sure that we get ourselves to the house of God. We analyze our heart and then we get to the house of God. And if we are not willing to do that, it speaks of a broader spiritual problem in our life that we truly do have. Sadly, one of the reasons people won't come to church and to the house of God anymore is because they know that when they get there, they are not going to see Jesus. They know that they're going to get there and they're going to see some religious rituals, but they're not going to see Jesus. They know they're going to get there and they're going to see some hypocritical people, some hypocrites, but they're not going to see Jesus. They know that in some cases they're going to go and they're going to see some level of a big production, but they're not going to see Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I am telling us right now that I am concerned about this because there is something seriously wrong with the modern church and with the people that are attending the modern church. Religious ritual, it will only take you so far. Spiritual games that we are playing with God, it will only take us so far. An emotional experience, friends, will only take us so far. You want to know why people flood to the altar and they have this thing and they make this commitment and they see they've got to set everything right. They're going to go out and serve the Lord, but they get up, walk out, and you don't see them back at the house of God for months upon months, weeks upon weeks until their life falls apart. It's because it was an emotional experience. God was not really there. The Holy Ghost of God did not do the work in that heart of that individual that they really needed to have and really had their lives changed. But I tell you, when the heart of people have truly had a very real encounter with the living God in the house of God, they will be changed by that. And it will motivate them to keep on coming back to the house of God. I understand very well what type of crisis we've been in over the past several months. We've been in the corona crisis. And I mean, it's been COVID-19, and we're still trying to get back. And we've got people who aren't here today because they're out because of abundance of caution. I respect that. I stated that earlier. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a deeper problem of our heart. Knowing that if our children are going to make it to heaven one day, we got to get them to Jesus. We got to show them the only God that made the way for them to be able to go to heaven one day. I cannot preach this topic enough, and you know that I have to address this a lot. The only reason I address it a lot is because it's in the Bible a lot. But friends, I want to be very, very kind to us and tell us that it is an indictment to the Christian character of a professing believer who will not be faithful to the house of God. But hold on. It is an indictment to the church of America today that there's not enough God that is seen in the church that keeps people being able to come back for the right reasons. And I believe all of us in this building probably have a part in the problem of both of those things. If we want to see Jesus, we are going to have to analyze our heart. And when we really analyze our heart, we'll have no problem getting to the house of God to be able to see Jesus. If you're still with me, say amen. Oh, I hope you are. There is the heart that is analyzed. Then there was the house that was attended. But I want you to notice, thirdly, there was the help that was available. The help that was available. I love this story. It has helped me, if you can't tell. The Lord has dealt with me about it. Pick it up in verse number 21. The Bible says, the same came therefore to Philip, the Greeks, these lost people. They came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. We all know where we're at now. Let's pick it up here. Verse number 22 says, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, these Greeks or these Gentiles, they cannot go into the main part of the temple where Jesus was. So they go into the court of the Gentiles and they find somebody that's somewhat like them, has a Greek name, may speak their language and may understand why they are really there. They go up to him and they say, sir, we would see Jesus. Well, it's obvious Philip didn't exactly know how to handle that. So Brother Randy, what did Philip do? He runs further on into the house of God, and that's what happens. You get deeper into the house of God. That's another story. And he finds Andrew. And he gives Andrew the scoop on what's going on. Andrew says, not exactly sure how we need to handle this. So what does Andrew do? And Philip together? They go deeper into the house of God. More and more answers will be found when you go deeper and deeper into the house and to the work of God. Not even in my notes, but I sure enjoyed that right there. You'll learn more when you get deeper into the house of God. They go further and they tell the Lord Jesus about what's going on out in the court of the Gentiles out there. Hey, there's a bunch of lost people out there. They want to see you, Lord, and we didn't know how you wanted us to handle that. Now, there are some very varying opinions about what actually happened next and how Jesus handled this. When we look in verse number 23, we see the words, and Jesus answered them. Now, some think that the use of the word them here is referring to Philip, Andrew, and the Greeks, meaning that Jesus would have had to have left the main part of the temple where the Jews only can go and go out. You followed me? Go out somewhere on the property of the temple, maybe the court of the Gentiles, but probably not even there, but somewhere on the campus, we'll call it, of the temple property to be able to meet these guys that were out there and were wanting to see him. That's what some people believe. How there are other opinions on this that thinks the word them is referring to just Philip and Andrew that he is speaking of. In other words, he would have had this conversation, just Jesus, Philip, and Andrew, and he would have never left the holy, the temple, the main part of the temple that he was in. Regardless, really, of what it was, the following words that we see here are words that are telling us a conversation that Jesus had. Now, I personally believe that Jesus most certainly did leave the main part of the temple and go out to where these lost people were, because I cannot imagine Jesus knowing there's a bunch of people out there wanting God, wanting help from God, concerned about their soul, analyzing their heart, and they came to the house. I can't imagine Jesus not going out there to see him. But again, regardless, it doesn't matter. The next words that we are about to read are words that Jesus was giving either directly to these Greeks or either to Philip and Andrew that was going in to relay it to them. Pick it up in verse number 23. The Bible says, and Jesus answered them, saying, now listen this. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now listen closely to the words here. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There's so much that I could say about that one verse of Scripture. But the bottom line of what I really want you to understand right here is what Jesus is doing. He's giving these Greeks a sneak peek at what he is about to go and do in just a matter of days. You know what he's doing? He is pointing these Greeks to the cross of Calvary. He is pointing them to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did these Greeks do? They analyzed their hearts. They then attended the house of God, and Jesus helped them by pointing them to Calvary. Folks, if you really want to get help for your life, if you really want to see Jesus, God, help us to lock our eyes on Calvary.
live every day pointing ourselves straight toward Calvary. The reason we get so easily distracted with this or that in this world that we are living in is because we've taken our eyes off of Calvary. The reason our marriage is so badly struggling is because we've taken our eyes off of Calvary. The reason our children are so badly struggling is somewhere we've taken our eyes off Calvary. The reason our churches are struggling and so divided is because somewhere we've taken our eyes off of Calvary. The reason our nation today is so badly struggling is because somewhere we've taken our eyes off of Calvary. Many think that they have seen Jesus because they have read bits and pieces about Him in His Bible, or they have given their little tokens of time and treasure to Him as they've gone through life. But friends, if you really want to see Jesus, you are going to have to live your life with a daily memorial of what Christ did for us on Calvary. I always tell you, don't ever get over being saved. Keep your eyes on the cross. The price He paid for us was great, and we've got to run to Calvary. Keep our eyes on the mighty cross of the Lord Jesus. I want you to write this down, and do not forget this, for ultimately, it is not the life of Jesus that helps us. It is the death of Jesus that helps us. It is not the life of Jesus that helps us. It is the death of Jesus. It's great to follow the life of Jesus, but everything went straight to the cross. You line your life up in every way with the cross of Calvary, lifting up that mighty cross to this world, and everything else will be okay. Are you seeing now these guys? They sure wanted to see Jesus. So what did they do? They had the heart that was analyzed. They had the house that was attended. And when they got there, there was the help that was available. There always will be. But then that help that is available will always lead to the hold that was abandoned. The hold that was abandoned. Now, how many of you saved today? Say amen. I wonder how many of us in our own hearts would admit that we struggle with the hold this world has on us in our flesh. Whatever way, you name it. We all have our different struggles. It's all sin. That's why I ain't no better than you. You're not any better than me. We're made of the same flesh. It is a daily battle in our lives. There's a grip that is upon us. A hold that is upon us. Pick it up now. Let's see what the Lord does in these fellows' lives. Verse number 25, pick it up there. The Bible declares to us here, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Now read it carefully. They're going to lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. God help us to get a hold of those words. You want to hang on to this world, you're going to lose everything. But I tell you what, if you want everything, you got to let go of some stuff. Did you get that? You've got to let go of some stuff. Jesus is saying, you can live in this world and you can have the attitude that it is my life, it is my right to choose whatever I want to do, and I'm going to live it however I want to live it. The fact is, you can drink it up, you can drug it up, you can smoke it up, you can fornicate it up, curse it up, lie it up, rebel it up, backslide it up, you can mess it up however you want to, have no care or no concern for the things of God. But those of us who are living in that status, who are not analyzing our heart, who are not attending the house, who are not getting the help, you rest it up. There's one thing that you're forgetting though. The day is going to come when it's all going to be over. Yeah, it's a vapor. It's coming when it's all going to be over, and you and I will die. And everything that we built our life upon is going to vanish, and it will have no value whatsoever in eternity. Even if we had been saved, we never searched our heart. We never sought the house of God. We never secured His help. And we never let go of the hold of this world. One day everything you lived for is going to be snuffed out. And it is not going to matter, not one little bit in eternity. We can live for Jesus in this world, now and enjoy the riches of eternity to come. Or we can live for this world now and be bankrupt in eternity. People who are just in and out, up and down, on and off, hot and cold Christians are going to learn that that only leads to bankruptcy. Oh, you may make it to heaven. I'm not denying that. But I've told you before, the saddest day in heaven is when you realize you've got nothing to cast at the feet of Christ. You've got no crown to lay down. And you're going to be over behind the door somewhere all alone, while God's people who labored and who suffered through this world to make much of Christ, to see Jesus, are celebrating for all of eternity. Every person has to determine which world they're going to live for. There are men, women, boys, and girls in here today that are struggling with this very truth. Determining which world you're going to live for. You're at a crossroads today. You really are, aren't you? Look further at the verse number 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. You understand what that is? It's abandoning your hold. It's forgetting everything. It's burning those bridges. And it's going with God. Let him follow me. I appreciate the song, Brother Joel. I made up my mind. I'm not going back. Follow him. That's what he's saying. You got to follow me. Read further. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. You know the picture Jesus is painting right here? He says, as I go and I look over my shoulder, I ought to see you. I ought to see you. Can you imagine the heartbreak to God when he's going through and his name is being dragged through the mud, or there's an evangelistic opportunity that is lying right out in front. But he looks over his shoulder, and you and I are nowhere to be found. It's because we never let go of the hold. We never abandoned the hold. You see, friends, a true life that is going to see Jesus for who he is will abandon the hold of this world and none of those other things will ever matter. Jim Abbott was a Major League Baseball pitcher who experienced a pretty good level of success, I think, for about a decade in the big leagues, pitching with the Angels, the Yankees, the White Sox, and the Brewers. And he had some success. Even on September the 4th, 1993, he even threw a no-hitter, a no-no, against the Cleveland Indians. But what many of us may not know is Jim Abbott was born without a right hand. Born without a right hand. And if you ever watched Jim Abbott pitch, and I saw him pitch some, many of you probably did too, then you know what he would do. He would tuck his glove right up under his arm here. He would have the ball in his left hand, and he would go and he would deliver his pitch. He would throw the ball with his left hand. And then as soon as the ball was released and he was in his follow-through, he would slip his left hand into the glove to try to be ready to field the ball if it was hit right back to him. As his career proceeded and he made it into the major leagues, it did not take long for them to realize that because of the velocity of the ball being hit back to him, it was dangerous because he didn't have time to deliver the pitch and get his glove secure to protect himself. So what they did is they designed a special type of glove that would fit over right up on his arms. You probably remember that. I think we've talked about that. Up over his right arm, that he would be ready and he doesn't have to make that transfer. You know what Jim Abbott learned in some cases the hard way? He learned that he could not throw the ball and catch the ball at the same time. He learned that he could not juggle two responsibilities, two things at one time. We had a softball team here last year. We were good. Most talented team that ever walked on that complex fields. We were. We had fun. We'll do it again, the Lord willing. And we saw some ball players.
How many of you love, who's the biggest fan of baseball that is here right now? Who's the biggest fan of baseball? Throw your hand up if you're the biggest fan of baseball. Are you the biggest fan of baseball that's in here? Good. Come on up here, Zach. He's the biggest fan of baseball. So we're going to see how good Zach really is. It's a softball. Yeah. This ball right here is the world. And I'll even label sin, pleasure. If we ever play ball again and we use these, the umpire is going to be wondering what this is. That's that ball. We're going to label this ball God. Following Him, can we? We're going to follow Him. You've got God right here. You've got the pleasures of this world. Are you right-handed? You are, aren't you? You're right-handed. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tuck your left hand behind your back. You cannot use it. Okay? Does not exist. Just like Jim Act. It did not exist. I want you to take the world of sin and pleasure, and I want you to hold it in your hand. That's the world of sin. But there's a God out there. And God wants you to let go of that world of sin. You only got one arm to catch it with. So when God comes at you, what are you going to do? Go back. When God comes at you, what are you going to do? You're going to drop the world of sin. When God comes at you or the devil comes at you with drugs, what are you going to do? You're going to drop the world of sin. When the devil comes at you with drinking, you're going to drop the world of sin. If you're going to live for God, there's coming a day when you've got to drop the pleasures of this world if you're going to hold on to God. Amen. You cannot successfully juggle these two worlds. Somebody's going to fall. Somebody's going to pay the price. And it will always be you. I wonder today, how many of us really are not seeing Jesus for who He is in our life because we are not analyzing our hearts. We are not attending the house. And I tell you what, we are not getting the help that we need because of those two things. And we are not letting go of the hold of the world so God can have all of us. Stand to your feet with me if you would. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed in the Lord's house.